Romans 8, commencing in verse 1, let's hear the Lord's infallible, God-breathed word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Lord bless that reading from His word for His name's sake. Let's bow again, please, just for a moment at the Lord's throne and ask God to prepare a way for His word to enter to our souls tonight. Let's all pray. Father, we do come again to the mercy seat because we are conscious of our need of the Spirit's power to be led by the Spirit in the preaching as well as in the hearing. And we ask that He indeed would fill Thy servant, controlling his words, his thoughts, his affections. Bear him along tonight as only Thou canst in the preaching of the word, and let the people who have come to hear, give them understanding. Shine the light of truth into their minds. Move upon them, Lord, as only Thou canst to bring about that glorious liberty that Paul speaks of. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Grant, Lord, that glorious freedom that belongs to Thy people wherever the Spirit of God is at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Return this evening to verse 14, where the Apostle Paul writes, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. From that text, we've taken up this subject, very simple subject, of the leading of the Holy Spirit. The fundamental point that Paul is driving home is simple enough in itself. That point is this. All of God's children are led by God's Spirit. Not some of them or most of them, but all of them are led by God's Spirit. It is one of the primary marks found in every child of God. If he's one of God's sons, then the Holy Ghost says through Paul that he is being led by the Holy Spirit. You find that truth illustrated in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. They were led out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the land of blessing by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. Every step they made through the wilderness was guided by God's pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. If that twin pillar stopped, then they stopped. When it moved, they moved. Wherever it moved was wherever they went. It was God teaching through that object lesson that he leads his people. And that's what Paul is teaching here in Romans 8. Christians are on a journey through a waste-howling wilderness of this world, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But the Lord has not left us on our own to figure out the way to get to the celestial city, the way to traverse this barren land. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. To be led by the Spirit means that the Christian's life, his life, is guided, it is determined, and it is directed by the Holy Spirit. That can never be said of the unconverted. It's only the sons of God who are led by the Spirit of God. The unconverted know nothing at all of being led by the Holy Ghost. He is led by his own carnal desires. He feels like doing something that pleases him, and that's exactly what he does. His life is guided. It is directed by his base instincts, by his carnal impulses, by his lusts, which flow out of a mind and a soul that is in darkness, and a heart that is in love with sin. The unconverted are also led by, not the Spirit, but by other men just like them. They don't think for themselves, by and large, but they follow the path of others. They do what they do. Whether it's in politics, whether it's in dress, whether it's in music, whether it's in pursuits and interests, it's all following other men. The various media outlets use their advertising power to tell people what to think, to tell them how to dress, to tell them where to buy their clothes, where they should eat, to tell them how they should vote, how they should think, how they should act. And of course, the underlying threat is, if you don't do that, well, you're just not with it. You're strange. You're odd. You're not in vogue. And that's, of course, exactly what the unconverted do. It's other men that are telling them how to think, how to talk, how to walk, how to live. They're not thinking for themselves. They're following others. Even if you find an unconverted man who embraces a very independent spirit, he still, at his best, is going to follow nothing more than common sense. But never anything better than that. He relies upon his own mind his own smarts, his own savvy, his own instincts to guide his steps throughout life, to make the decisions that he makes. But he's not led by the Spirit. He's not, therefore, a son of God. And so back in verse 9, Paul declares, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man has the Spirit of Christ, he is Christ's. If he doesn't, he may have a lot of things, but if he doesn't have the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. To be none of his is to be without Christ, to be without a Savior, to be without hope. But to have the Spirit of Christ means that you have Christ and Christ has you. Last Lord's Day evening, we only dealt with the where of the Spirit's leading. Where does he lead us to? What path does he guide us to and direct our feet toward? And I gave you three words. The Holy Spirit always leads the sons of God. He always leads the sons of God down the path of God's truth, of God's holiness, and of God's will. This evening, I want to look at the practical side of the Spirit's leading in the lives of all those who are the sons of God. In other words, what actually happens in the real world of the Christian who's being led by the Holy Spirit. So having dealt with the where of the Spirit's leading, I want us to consider in the second place tonight the work of the Spirit's leading. It's obvious that there's nothing passive about what the Spirit does for and in the sons of God. Nothing passive. He's actively engaged. The tense of the Greek actually in our text is are being led. It's ongoing process. It's not passivity. He is actively engaged in this work of leading God's people, which means he is always at work in our lives, whether or not we sense it. Those who are the sons of God, what the Holy Ghost himself is saying here, he is at work leading them. When we think about the Holy Spirit indwelling God's people and abiding in them, we must never get this image in our minds that he's simply living in our souls in some passive fashion. He's not at all asleep. And he certainly isn't there just waiting for us to do something so that he can respond to what we do. He's actively at work to lead us. So what's the work of the Spirit in leading us? He works by enlightening our minds in the Word of God. He works in leading us by enlightening our minds through the Word of God. This is the first area of the Holy Spirit's leading, is people, enlightening the mind, the intellect, the understanding. If God the Spirit is going to lead us to the truth, as we saw last week, then he's going to work in bringing light into our mind through the truth of the Lord's Word. Paul makes this very point four chapters later in chapter 12 of Romans. The way to find out, Paul shows us, the will of God, to find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, is to have our minds renewed. The word means renovated by the renewing of your mind, that you can find out what God's will is, the way of the Lord to go, how you are to live. So the man who's looking for and discovering and testing and proving what pleases God is obviously a man in whom the Spirit of God is at work. He is a son of God. But that all comes as a result of the mind being renovated, being enlightened about spiritual realities, spiritual truths, enlightened about spiritual experiences that are found within the Scriptures. That's what the Holy Ghost is at work doing. That's what He's doing tonight. The Holy Ghost is at work through the Word of God to enlighten your mind and my mind through God's Word. How does that come about? How does it work? Well, while it is the Holy Spirit who is at work enlightening our minds, it's obvious, is it not, that one of the most important, vital things that any and every Christian must do is to be continually in the Word of God. Continually reading it, studying it, thinking upon it, looking to understand it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is where the word of God plays a very critical role in the leading of the Spirit. As we are continually, the more we are in the word, the more we hide the Word in our hearts, the Holy Spirit instructs our minds. He informs our minds. He directs our thinking through the Word of God. And it is as we read and as we study the Scriptures that thought patterns are formed within us. We weren't born with right thought patterns. We were born depraved in our mind and our understanding. And simply because at the new birth, the Holy Ghost, we were made new creations in Christ Jesus, and we got a new mind and a new heart and a new will, those faculties of the soul, it certainly doesn't mean that the mind and the will and the soul were perfected, new, brand spanking new, but there are still, for many of us, years of thought patterns that have to be changed. If the thought patterns aren't changed, then we're not going to go in the right direction. We're going to think about something a certain way and follow that. And so the Holy Ghost knows right well that there have to be new thought patterns established, a new way of thinking about everything. And that's what He does when we come to the Word of God. You see, the reason you find a lot of wrong behavior in the people of God is because there's a lot of wrong thinking. Their thought patterns need shaping and molding. And their thought patterns have been molded and shaped and formed by the world and not the Word of God. When that happens, the behavior is going to follow. The thought patterns, how we think, has got to be changed. Until the thinking changes, the life's not going to change. And imagine there may be someone saying, but Pastor, you said that the Holy Spirit is at work in God's people, renewing their minds through the Word of God. Indeed, He is. But while He enlightens our minds through the Word of God, He does not do the work of reading and studying the Scriptures for us. He does not do that. Any more than He mortifies sin in our lives, He does not do that. Paul writes, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of your bodies. If you, through the Spirit, mortify. It's very true, the Holy Ghost urges us, compels us, gives us that desire to put to death the deeds of the body, but He doesn't do it Himself. He empowers us to do it. But at the end of the day, we have to take action, as I'll say in a moment. So it is with the Scriptures. It's through the Word of God that He forms our thought patterns, but He doesn't do the reading for us. In other words, if we're not doing the reading and if we're not continually studying, then it's going to affect our thought patterns. It's going to affect how we look at life, how we think, and so that will affect how we behave. But He's at work. What we need is to have minds that are filled with the Word of God. Paul put it like this to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word richly means literally abundantly. So that must look like something. The Word of Christ dwelling in us, abiding in us in abundance has to look like something. And there's no way that the Word of Christ is going to dwell in your heart or mine abundantly apart from continually reading and studying the Scriptures. Remember what I said this morning? The comment by Boyce was, he's found that so much of the problem is that people want a shortcut. They want to be on a higher plane spiritually, but they want a shortcut there. It's the church's version of McDonald's. Fast food, fast instantaneous growth. And we actually think that we're going to see wonderful, drastic changes in how we talk and how we live, how we conduct ourselves by just a casual reading of the Scriptures, a once in a while thing and not serious, continual reading and studying and hiding it in our hearts. Am I speaking the truth? Is that not exactly what the Scripture says? One of the simplest things that a child of God can do is to get into God's Word, especially those New Testament sections where the gospel is expounded, and commit them to memory. To read them over and over again. Where you can just, they can fly off by heart. Someone begin and you just begin to follow it through because you've read it, you've thought about it so much. The Holy Spirit will use that to lead you. He will enlighten your mind as you hide those great truths of God's Word in your heart. As you think on those truths, they will start to affect your thought patterns, renewing your mind. So the more you get into God's Word, the more Bible-oriented your life will become. Less and less of the worldly thinking, more and more of biblical thinking. But it can only happen as we give ourselves to the Scriptures. You see, what I'm simply saying is we want to give the Holy Ghost much to work with. You see, if there's a whole lot of God's Word, His truth committed to your memory. There's a whole lot of reading it and of studying it going on. There's far more that the Spirit of God can use to enlighten your mind, far more that He can work with than if there's only a little bit of reading and a little bit of study of the truth. You see, it's when we, and we all are guilty of it, when there is not that pursuit of learning the truth, of searching for it, as Solomon says, as for hid treasure, a silver mine that you dig down into and try and seek to know the mind of the Lord, the mind of God and His Word. It's when we leave off that, that we can be found rationalizing and excusing sin. Something that's plainly, I'm not talking about those gray areas, I'm talking about something that's plainly forbidden in Scripture. And yet, I have heard Christians in my own ears tell me that they're about to engage in a relationship. Sometimes it's been a marriage. They're a believer, and they are telling me that they believe God is leading them to marry that unbeliever. It's nonsense. There's no such thing as that going to happen. It's not the leading of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is never going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. He's never going to lead the sons of God to sin. But that kind of insanity, because that's what it is, it's insane thinking, that enables a child of God to rationalize something that the Word of God condemns. You see, the problem is the reasoning is not according to Scripture. So the great need for you and for me is to get into our Bibles and keep getting into them and keep reading them and keep studying them. And if there is something else that you and I have to set aside to do that, then you do that. The more we get into it, the more our thinking will be directed, led into the will of God by the Holy Spirit. So He works by enlightening our minds through the Word of God. And secondly, He works by stirring our hearts. It's not just the mind. It's not just the intellect. He's aiming for the heart. It's always about the heart. You get the heart, you've got everything else. You get the love, you've got everything else. Note the next verse after our text in verse 14. Paul writes in verse 15, "Ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now those are words of affection. Abba, Father, the Spirit of adoption. Father has adopted us. Now, while the term heart, the idea of the heart, is not directly mentioned in that verse, it is mentioned by Paul in the parallel to this passage in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul writes, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit works in stirring our hearts to love God, to love His way and His will. You're not going to love the ways of God. You're not going to love the will of God. That means that you're not going to want to be led in the way of righteousness, you're not going to be led by God if you don't love the Lord. This is fundamental. Love is so vital. The more your heart and mind is stirred to love the Lord and to love His Word, the greater will our experience be of the Spirit's leading. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit directs and persuades our wills to act in light of the Word of God. Yes, He enlightens the mind, and yes, He stirs the heart to love the Lord, but it never, ever was meant to stop there. The Holy Ghost is going to direct and persuade our wills, urge us to act in light of the Word of God. You see, one of the basic marks of any and every Christian is that there will be in him this desire for and a delight to do the will of God. Not just understand what it is and not just say, oh, it's so wonderful, I love it, but he will act upon that light and that love and seek to do it. That only follows when you know what Christ said. He said, I delight to do thy will. Summed up his life. Not my will, but thine be done. And since Christians are little Christs, it will be their delight as well as they are led by the Spirit to not only understand and love it, but to actually do it. Because the Holy Ghost persuades us, I must do this. I understand this is the will of God. I don't have any doubts about it. I love the Lord. I want to do what He wants me to do. And by His Spirit, I must do it. I must. This desire to follow through in action concerning the will of the Lord is where faith comes into play. What the Holy Ghost is doing is urging us, persuading us, convincing us, moving us to act in light of the Scripture He's given us understanding in. That's what He's doing. We read, we find God's truth. The Lord wants this of us. I see, I understand, I am convinced, and I am convicted. This is what the Lord's will is. This is how I am to walk. This is where I'm not to walk. This is what I'm to do and not to do. It's now a matter of faith. Faith acting upon the revealed light on Scripture. That's what faith always does. Faith, what is faith in God? Faith is always the child of God acting upon something that the Holy Ghost has revealed. Special revelation, divine revelation has been given. You're not going to be helped a whole lot if I simply say, you know, folks, you ought to be doing this. I have no doubt in my mind that every husband and every wife here could easily draw up a list of things that she believes or he believes their spouse should be doing. Am I wrong? And you would have a list of things that you believe and are dead on certain that your spouse should not be doing. And you can preach to them till you're blue in the face about what they should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. But that's not divine revelation. It's the Word of God that the Holy Ghost comes, and He's the one that illumines the mind upon the Scriptures, and faith responds to that revelation. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, as He's revealed in the Word. But we're also sanctified by grace through faith in Christ, as He's revealed in the Word. We're led by grace through faith in the Word that shows us Christ, what it is to follow Him. We're compelled because our minds are instructed, our minds are informed, because our hearts embrace the instruction, they're stirred to do that, to love it, and the Holy Spirit encourages our wills to act in light of that instruction, we are compelled to go God's way and not our own way. And until that happens, brothers and sisters, there will be no going in the way of God. Until that happens. Bless God, they that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. This is what He does. It's what He's been doing from the day you were born again. Little by little by little, He's been instructing your mind and my mind about the will of God. Little by little, He's been stirring up our hearts where more and more are ready to embrace the Word of the Lord, a desire and a delight in righteousness. And He does persuade and urge, compel us to do what He's shown us is the way of God. My third and final point is the witness of the Spirit's leading. The witness of the Spirit's leading. What Paul is saying in our text is that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that we are the sons of God by leading us. He is bearing witness to us and to others that we are the sons of God by leading us. In context, this verse is primarily about the Holy Spirit leading the sons of God in the way they live their lives in general, and not about guidance in making decisions about various issues that come before us. That's not what it's primarily about. It's primarily about the general leading of the Holy Spirit in how we live our lives. It's not that there's not any reference or application to that kind of leading. If you have that kind of leading where the Holy Ghost is leading the life in the path and the way of God, in the way of holiness, then it's going to have a part in when there's a decision we have to make. What is the will of God? That's there by way of application, but that's not what's uppermost in Paul's teaching here. Remember, he is dealing now with assuring the Lord's people who have felt the very real struggles that he expressed so clearly in Romans chapter 7, this flesh, this sin within him that's warring against the law that's in his mind, that's warring against the Spirit. The battle rages. And of course, the child of God can feel at times, am I a Christian at all because of this battle? And the entire 8th chapter of Romans was given, I think there are actually 8 arguments that Paul gives in Romans chapter 8 that are given to assure the child of God that he belongs to the Lord, that he is indeed saved. And here's one of them. Here's the witness. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Don't doubt it. They are. Now, it's a simple way of saying leading proves sonship. How can we know if we're in the family of God? Well, you can pick any one of these eight arguments that he gives, but this one right here is, we can know we're in the family of God, we can know we're among the sons of God, if we're led by the Spirit of God. If we know we're being led by the Spirit of God, the statement is very plain. Those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones has what I would call 10 test of sonship, based on this fact that all the sons of God are indwelt and led by the Spirit of God. Any one of them, just any one of them, gives evidence to the fact that you are a son of God. Of course, the more you manifest these evidences, the better it is. The clearer the witness of the Spirit, but any one of them gives indisputable evidence that you're a son of God. Let me quickly go through them. If the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, then it will determine my whole outlook on life. I will have a spiritual outlook on life. If the Holy Ghost indwells me and is leading me, he will lead me to have a spiritual outlook on life, not a carnal, not a worldly, not a sensual outlook on life, but a spiritual one. The more I am led by him, the more I will view things through the eyes of God's Word, through the eyes of the Spirit of God, through the eyes of the Lord Jesus himself. I will be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. My outlook, my world view will be a spiritual world view determined and directed by the Holy Spirit, not by the world. Secondly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is therefore leading me, I will have a desire to live for God's glory. Anyone who has a heart's desire to live for God's glory, he does that because he's indwelt by the Spirit. The unconverted don't have any desire at all for God's glory. All they're interested in is their own glory, their own name. They're driven by selfish pride. But when the Holy Ghost takes up residence in the souls of Christ's people, the sons of God, he begins within them an interest in glorifying, honoring God through thought and word and deed. All the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You realize, of course, everything that is being brought out here as a result on the basis of the Spirit's leading the sons of God, there are different levels in the experience of those things, how much they're manifested. Some will manifest it far more than others, and that has a lot to do with what we were talking about earlier. But they're there. Thirdly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, then I will be led to gain a greater knowledge of Christ. Christ said himself, that when the Holy Spirit is come, He will teach you, He will guide you, He will lead you into the truth, particularly as it concerns me. Because He has been sent to glorify me, not Himself. And the Holy Ghost, therefore, is going to lead those in whom He lives and dwells to gain a greater knowledge of Christ. They won't be put off by the fact, you know, that many a time they feel like they don't know the Lord at all. They've read His words, they've studied His life for years, and yet the more they dig, the more they come to know, the more they realize, I hardly know Jesus at all. But the desire is still there. Sometimes it's strong. It's all-consuming. Sometimes it's faint. But they want to know more about Christ. And you would expect that when the Spirit of Christ is in them. Fourthly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, there will be concern about my lack of love for God. Remember, He is going to stir the heart as He leads the sons of God, stir the heart to love the Lord. And walking hand in hand with that, there is the realization and there's a genuine concern in the souls in which He dwells about the lack of love for the Lord. Isn't that what the hymn writer wrote? Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. It's not just discerning, my love is cold. It's concern. I will tell you something. I'd learned this the hard way. If you are concerned, earnestly, deeply concerned about the coldness of your love for Christ, it's not as cold as you think it is. Because there is a coldness where you lose concern and you just accept it, at least for a season. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of adoption, who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, is going to lead us to be concerned about the lack of love. That's a mark of a son of God, you know. Lost don't know anything about that. Not one concern do they have about a cold heart. Not one prayer would they offer, Lord, stir my heart to love you more. But you'll find it in the sons of God. Number five, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, there will be an increasing awareness of sin. You don't like that, but that's the reality of the Holy Ghost's presence and dwelling, because the Holy Ghost is going to lead you and me away from darkness into light. And the more we are led into light, the more enlightened He makes our minds with God's truth, then guess what? We're going to see far more sin in our lives than we would have seen otherwise. I've cleaned this, you know, my job when we clean the church is to vacuum. And that's fine. But I've cleaned this vacuum. I've vacuumed this floor staying after a service in the evening, and I've vacuumed it, and it looks good to me. Till I came back in the morning, and I didn't see. I just didn't see. There's a white speck here, a white speck there, another speck there. Now I had more light. And that's what happens with you and me. It's a wonderful thing that he does that, because we would go blithely on our way and not even realize that behavior is an offense to God until we get to more light. That's the Spirit's work. You can be assured that when you have an increasing awareness of sin in your life, it's because the Holy Ghost is leading you there. Sixthly, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, then there will be a mourning over my sin. It's not just the awareness of it. It's just not, okay, there's more light now. Ooh, I see that. There's going to be mourning over it. It's going to grieve you. You know? It's going to sadden you. The unconverted man, when he's shown his sin, well, he might get annoyed by it. He might feel like kicking himself for it, but that is where it stops. There's no real mourning, no grieving over the fact that I have sinned against the God who loved me and gave his son for me to die for that very sin. There's no mourning about that. It doesn't take place in someone who's not a son of God. It does not take place, but it does take place in those who are the sons of God, because that is part of the Spirit's leading. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And of course, you understand that statement of Christ in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes is about mourning over sin. Happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not about feeling bad because what you did really messed up your life and messed up somebody else's life. It's just because I have sinned against God. I've sinned against his holiness. I've sinned against his light. I've sinned against his love. And it brings grief. You want to know why you're grieved by it? You want to know why? Because the Holy Ghost is grieved. Wouldn't that only make sense if he's indwelling you? Seven, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, there will be an increasing sensitivity to the approach of sin and temptation that will grieve the Spirit. You'll become more sensitive. It will grow, the awareness. This, you might have just walked carelessly into that pit before, but as the Holy Ghost works, there's going to be an increase in your sensitivity. Things that, as he leads, things that didn't bother you, that you weren't even aware of, this is going to lead to that. Now you become more aware. You become more sensitive. I know if I go there, then I am opening up the door for this, this, and this. And I can't do that. That spiritual awareness, that spiritual sensitivity grows. Those that are led by the Spirit, you're more on your guard because of that. Number eight, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, there will be a conscious desire for, can I put it like this, general holiness of life. It's not going to be just one sin that you focus on. There's just, I've got this one sin. There's going to be a desire for the general holiness of your own life. You'll want to be a man of God, or you'll want to be a woman of God. Characterized, a longing for righteousness. Number 9, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, there will be definite steps to translate that desire for holiness into action. It won't stop with a desire. If the Holy Ghost is in you and leading you, He will lead you to take steps of actions. It won't just be a matter of planning to do something. Plans, as you all know, are not the same thing as taking action. We can be experts at planning, but it doesn't make any difference if it doesn't get done. The tendency is to allow plans to take the place of the action, to take the place of the reality, to be satisfied with the plans. Okay, I see. I want this to change. I want to be holy. I desire it. And now I'm sitting down. Here's what I'm going to do. And it stops there. Plans are not actions. Finally, if the Holy Spirit dwells within me and is leading me, sure sign there's going to be a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. If He is there, there will be fruit. There can be fruit, and there can be more fruit, and there can be much fruit. But one thing is certain, there will be fruit. There'll be some degree of love, some degree of joy, something of peace shown in your life. Not going to be what it could be, what it ought to be, but it's going to be there nonetheless. You won't always be burning with a heart of love for the Lord. You won't always be filled with abounding joy. You won't always experience complete serenity. Certainly, you won't always be showing you're just the most lovingly kind person on the face of the earth. But it will be there. You won't be abounding all the time in a meek spirit. But there'll be something of meekness about you. It has to be because the Holy Spirit always produces the fruit of the Spirit in the sons of God. That's where He leads them. As I said, if your life manifest just one of those things, and you're being led by the Spirit of God, and you're a son of God. But you'll not be satisfied with just having one of them. You'll not be satisfied with just having one evidence. You'll be content with that. From all that we've just seen, the Holy Spirit will lead you away from such contentment, and you will want to go higher. You'll want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The aim, you see what the Spirit is aiming at? What the Spirit is doing as He leads the sons of God? Is that they might be what Paul referred to as living epistles, read and known of all men. Your life and mine, a living epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. They may have never cracked the Bible in their life, but they can see God's truth. They can see the Lord in our lives. This is all wonderful to me. There's so much encouragement for the child of God, knowing that this is exactly what the Holy Ghost does in every one of Christ's people. He's been doing it since conversion, working, 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 working to lead you in your life God's way. That's good. That's good news. I can rejoice in that. In the face of my failures in any department, I can rejoice in this truth. I can celebrate salvation. And you can too. Wasn't designed to take away assurance. That statement was designed to give it. Praise the Lord for His goodness. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the time. We ask again for the preaching of the Spirit of God to continue on. And thank Thee, Lord, for these Thy people. As Thy people, Lord, how we need the power of the Spirit of God. We all confess it. We feel the conviction, Lord, that comes to us when we think about what the Holy Ghost does in the sons of God. We also know, Lord, that these are truths that cannot be denied, truths, Lord, that do indeed comfort our hearts and assure us before Thee. Now, Lord, as we leave here tonight, we'll go out into the world. We want to know the leading of the Spirit, paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.